25th prophecy update. I started it when I was 10. What are you laughing at? And here's the thing. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as I look at what's going on in the world, I see things spiraling faster and faster toward the day of the Lord, the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period as we know of. And I didn't say, though, that things are spinning out of control. And that's some of the problem for some Christians. They see this and they say, oh my gosh, everything's chaos, with the world spinning out of control. And that's not really true. It's like we're told here by Tozer, well, it looks like things are out of control. Behind the scenes, there's a God who hasn't surrendered his authority. Never forget that. They're not spinning out of control. They're actually happening just as God said they would happen in his word. And as much as it blows me away as I look at the things that are happening, I'm comforted knowing that this is what God has said. And it's like we're told here in Psalm 139:7, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. I hope we take that to heart, that no matter what's going on in the world, our hope has got to be in the Lord. And I think sometimes what happens with prophecy conference and prophecy teachers is they speak about the gloom and doom of what's happening, but they miss the point. And before we even begin to look at what's going on in the world, I want you to understand our hope is never in this world. Our hope has to always be in the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Why has the Lord told us what's going to happen before it happens? And there's several reasons I can give you, but the one I want to focus on is out of Isaiah. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, where we're told this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim it as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So one of the things that we can hold on to is God has told us what's going to happen before it happens. And it shows us that he's God. And he challenges others to do the same, not just to get it right 50, 75%, 99% of the time, but to get it right 100% of the time. And no one can do that. Only God can. And we've talked about it, I believe it was on Sunday, the over 300 prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ were all fulfilled down to the tiniest detail. That's beyond any mathematical probability. In fact, 1 in 48 is beyond any mathematical probability. And it's not that God is right most of the time or 99% of the time. God is right 100% of the time. And let me say this. Back in 1930s, 1940s, most Bible teachers said that Israel will never become a nation. They saw their demise. And thus, it has to be speaking symbolically. Well, that all changed in 1948 when Israel became a nation again and the Jews were back in the land. I think we need to take the Bible very literally when it tells us to. And God gets it right 100% of the time. So we should be comforted by that. God's told us what's going to happen before it happens. And the great thing about that is it comforts our hearts. And then God says, okay, now go be a witness of me. Go tell others. You see, I don't know about you, but if God didn't tell us of all the things that were going to happen before they happened, and I look at the events going on in the world today, I'd be hopeless. But I know what God has said in his word, and it comforts my heart, and hopefully it comforts your heart as well. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, we see God pronouncing judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah for their idolatry, for their turning away from the Lord. In fact, this is what we're told. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. I believe what Jeremiah was saying to the people living in the southern kingdom of Judah, the Lord is speaking to us as a nation and as individuals. to go back to the old paths, the Word of God. Why? Because it's good. It's healthy. And in that, in going back to the Word of God, we can find rest for our souls. And the Lord says, okay, now walk in them, follow them, obey them. But the children of Israel, what did they say? Well, we will not listen. Now, that's what I've called this study. My wife said, why did you call it, we will not listen? You're telling, is that what the people are going to say? No, that's not what they're going to say. But look at people living in this world today. Isn't that what they're saying to God? We will not listen. We're doing our own thing. We're doing what we think is right. We don't care what God has said. We also see this spoken of in 2 Chronicles 35, verses 15 and 16, where it says, and the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. You know, today, like back then, there are those who are speaking forth the truths of God found in the Word of God. They're warning people of the dangers that are out there. Not only that they need to come to Christ, but for those who are saved, warning of the New Age and Eastern mysticism that's coming into the church, the false doctrine that's flooding into the church today. And what's happening is that those who are standing up for the truths of God found in the Word of God, like the Old Testament prophets, many times are mocked, they're put down, they're called intolerant and unloving and so on. But as people and so-called Christians move farther and farther from God, as they mock the messengers of God and despise the words of God, there's coming a day, and I believe it's getting closer and closer, where they're going to pass that point of no return. There's not going to be a remedy for them, and God's wrath is going to be poured upon them during the tribulation period. I've broken these studies down into several points here, and I've broken them down like this. The first one is, come out from among them, and they say, we will not. And this is going to deal with the church and how it's become more worldly. Then we're going to deal with this one. I formed you in the womb, don't touch. And we tell God, we will not. We're not going to obey you. Then we're going to look at the apple of my eye, Israel, don't touch. And the world saying, we will not. We're not going to listen. And then follow me. And again, we will not. And we're going to be looking at how people refuse to follow the Lord, and they're going to embrace this one world government, this technology and all this stuff, and ultimately the Antichrist. And then we're going to sum it up. And the focus of what's coming, the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world, and what our responsibility should be until the church is called home. I think that's pretty important. So with that as our introduction, we're going to come to that first point, come out from among them. Now, you can agree with me on this one or not, but I see the church, the big picture of the church. There are many great churches out there and great Christians out there, but I see a lot of them moving farther and farther away from God's word in the days that we're living in. And please understand that I'm not saying we should not be in the world sharing our faith and isolate ourselves from unbelievers. Not at all. We're to be in the world, but the world is not to be in us. And yet, look at what's happened in the church. Look at what we've brought into the church. You know, the Bible's not infallible. Man, not made in God's image. No miracles, no virgin birth, no deity, no atonement. And we've got evolution, world philosophy, emerging church, social justice, which I don't even understand how the church is embracing it, but they are. Prosperity, mysticism, homosexuality, and ultimately, it's going to lead to the Antichrist. And it's interesting because Jesus warned us that in Matthew 24 that deception would play a big role in the last day scenario. And I think we see it today. But let me also say this. We have the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God, and we shouldn't be taken captive by these false teachings. This stuff is so easy, and I think you'll see that as I bring it forth. But people are embracing this stuff. I think because they have itchy ears. They want their ears tickled. They're not interested in the truths of God. And they'll find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Charles Spurgeon preached some 140 years ago or so. Listen to what he said. "The time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." That's what he said 140 years ago. Did he nail it? I think he did. Because the church is not about honoring and worshiping God. It's about entertaining the people. And so the entertainment has to be bigger and better, and you got to have worship services with lights and smoke and all kinds of things. But is that honoring God? We bring worldly teaching, worldly philosophies, worldly ideas into the church, and the apostasy that the Bible warns us about, I think, is upon us. This is from North Point Community Church. They opened their Sunday morning service with hits from the 90s. They sang, "Love the Way You Turn Me On." That was their worship service. We've lost sight of worshiping a holy God, that He is Almighty God. We've lost that perspective. Why is this so popular right now? Singing "Love the Way You Turn Me On"? Because it feeds the flesh. But let me also say this. Worship is not about you. Worship is about God and honoring Him. Could you imagine going into heaven and singing "Love the Way You Turn Me On" before God? Well, if you can't do it in heaven, why are you doing it down here? Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. He gave us this warning. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Not only what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians, but listen to what James tells us. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Isn't that interesting? And Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I think it's clear we're to come out from the world because the Lord has called us to. We're not to be friends of the world because as we embrace the world's ways, we become an enemy of God. And if you don't think that's true, study. Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Judges. You're seeing what happens when you cohabitate with the world. Read what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. Read what happened to the southern kingdom of Judah. By the time judgment came to the southern kingdom of Judah, there were idols on every street corner. One of the things today, again, as we've developed this mentality that God wants me to be happy. And I guess I could say, okay, book, chapter, verse. Show me where God wants me to be happy. I will show you where God wants me to be holy, and it's far different. And I'll tell you what, when my will is in accord with God's will, oh, there is tremendous joy and blessing. But when I'm fighting against God and I'm a Christian, it's going to be tough. It's a tough battle, and you're not going to win. And so much of the world is coming to the church that we allow, you know, homosexuality, we allow the divorce rates within Christians is equal or even worse than the world. And we've taken the Holy Spirit out of the picture in regard to how the church is to function, and we've replaced the Holy Spirit with worldly ideas. You know, I still get church growth emails. Like there's some program that you have to do, like the church is some business that you have to grow the church a certain way. I read in Acts how the church is to grow. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And God added to the church daily those being saved. That's the church growth movement that God has. But now the church has developed something that is far different, and it leaves the Holy Spirit completely out of the way. We're kind of a, a market-driven approach today. And thus, teaching about sin, holiness, divine judgment, they're avoided. Why? Because they're confrontational. We don't want to teach about those things. And again, when we look at worship, like I said, much that passes for worship is in contemporary churches would be difficult to distinguish from a secular rock concert. Now, if you want to go to a Christian concert, I have no problem with that. But that's not worship. That's a concert. It's completely different. It's entertainment. But when I come to church, I'm here to worship Almighty God. And this is what I see in the church. This is the church, and the world has let so much, or the church has let so much of the world into it, it's sinking. This is what the church is into right now. This is how far from the faith they're going. Teaching that the Bible is not inspired and inerrant. Using books of the Bible instead of the Bible in Bible study. Teachers are teaching that there is more than one way to God besides Jesus. Being embarrassed to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Teaching that there is no absolute right and wrong. Being careful to not offend anyone at the expense of biblical truth. Pastors preaching moralism instead of a Christ-centered message. Approving of homosexuality, approving of women pastor elders, not condemning the sins of society. Psychology as an authority on human nature. I think Jesus is authority on human nature because he created us. Sorry. Use of politically correct terms of the world from the pulpit where those terms replace biblical values and truths. Going to church is a social habit. Prayer is a last resort. Missionaries not sent out or supported. Divorce statistics as common as secular society and evolution. And I guess Paul warned us that this is going to happen in the last days. He said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Afflictions do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And that's where we're at today. Now, I'm not saying, again, every church or that we're the only church around that teaches the Word of God. That absolutely not. But the numbers are dwindling down where you can find a church that is teaching verse by verse through the Bible anymore. And the reason is that's not how you grow a church to them. It's a marketing approach today. You might think I'm going overboard, but I'll give you this example. And this one, it blows me away. I'll just put it like that. The first annual Christian Witches Convention will teach that Jesus was a sorcerer who performed alchemy or a power or process that changes or transforms something into a mysterious or impressive way. And the Bible is really a book of magic. Really. You don't believe me. First annual Christian Witches Convention. I don't even get it. Yeah. They did have broom closets there to put their brooms. No, sorry, that was bad. Yeah. Listen to what we're told about this, because this, again, just is one of those things that I don't even get. In an extended discussion with Witcher approximately 2 months ago on reconciling the practice of witchcraft and Christianity, Witcher, whose website says he brings God's messages to humanity through a powerful teaching and training, allowing non-traditional followers to hear the divine voice of hope, said the Bible is a huge book of sorcery. The Bible is a huge book of sorcery. You literally can't get around that. You can't get around Jesus being a magician. There's just no way, he said. The Reverend Valerie Love, the force behind the event who describes herself as a practicing Christian witch and an ordained minister of spiritual consciousness, recently launched the Covenant of Christian Witches Mystery School to help Christians tap into magic, which critics are condemning as dangerous. She insists there is nothing wrong with the idea of Christians practicing magic, despite biblical warnings against it. You're talking about sorcery at its base understanding. It's really just being able to change the natural by supernatural means. That's really it. It's to say that you turn water into wine, 1, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, feeding the multitude, absolutely forms of sorcery. Walking on water defined the natural realm and laws that govern this physical plane. That's all realms of sorcery. Magic is simply just using the props to do it, he contended. You're talking about the whole of Jesus' adult ministry is all magic, all sorcery, even if we just say Jesus. Every particular miracle Jesus does defies human law, defies the laws of the universe and the world. So you can't really talk about being a Jesus follower without doing what he did, which is magic. So now Jesus really is not Almighty God, I guess, anymore, right? He's a magician. Wow. And the church is embracing this? Now, again, not everyone, but this is a growing fad, I guess. And the Lord has called us to come out from that. How could you say that there is nothing wrong with this? I love Jesus' response to the religious leaders when they got it wrong. And he said, have you not read? And that's my question to them. Have you not read the scriptures? I'll just give you one. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. I know it's not really clear, is it? Come on. You see, these things are so simple, but we don't know the scriptures, and thus people are taken in by this. Again, the Lord has called us to come out, and by their actions, many Christians are saying we will not come out, or those who claim they're Christians. Well, there's more. Then we have the leftist gay-affirming feminist who works for both Liberty University and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and has admitted plainly that, in her opinion, much of what conservative Christianity believes about the Bible is wrong. Well, isn't that interesting? We got it wrong, she got it right. That's a good thing, man, she's around. What did we get wrong? Well, she's a self-proclaimed feminist who says abortion isn't murder. Karen Swallow Pryor, she's a research fellow for the Southern Baptist Convention's ERLC, and it's basically made up, it's a title made up for her and handed out to leftists who work as hatchet men for Russell Moore. But Pryor, who thinks pets go to heaven because naming them gives them personhood, is on record saying that animal cruelty bothers her more than abortion. You know, how many red flags do we need? You know, we remember Lost in Space? I think you guys remember Lost in Space. Danger, Will Robinson, danger, the robot would say. That's what the Lord is saying. Danger, guys. Pay attention. Pryor praised the Gets Better campaign, which is a pro-LGBT campaign targeted at youth and children, and produced videos from Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton encouraging kids in their homosexuality. Pryor endorsed the use of gay porn propaganda in high schools and colleges. Gay porn propaganda. Pryor headlined an LGBT film fest and fundraiser called Level Ground. Pryor also endorsed the LGBT Revoice Conference, which has by now been resoundingly rejected as pro-gay by just about everybody who's anybody, except for Dr. Pryor, who continues to endorse it in spite of it being gay-affirming. She's given affirming words towards the anti-cop hate group Black Lives Matter. And she ridiculed Mike Pence for following the Billy Graham rule, which is basically he doesn't go out with other women to dinner without his wife. Hey, I don't counsel women without my wife. That's just being wise. Pryor promotes and supports illegal immigration. She says the poor people in bad neighborhoods shouldn't have firearms. Why, Southern Baptist Convention? Come on, guys. There are wolves in the church, and they're turning people away from the God of the Bible and drawing them to the God of self, where we decide what's right and wrong. And again, the Lord has said, come out from among them. And what are we saying? By our actions, we will not? Now, again, I'm not trying to offend anyone here. If I've come against a group that you support, I'm sorry. I would just encourage you to check out the group more. But the one I'm dealing with right now is Hillsong. And you may wonder why Hillsong. Well, I'll just put this up. Josh Canfield and Reed Kelly are proudly out homosexual couple who preach the gospel of the LGBT agenda. They became engaged last year and are planning a wedding for some time in 2016. They feel no conviction of any kind for the lifestyle they lead, and yet, shockingly, they are allowed to lead the worship choir during the church service at Hillsong in New York City. How can you allow that? See, that's a problem for me. Not that God hates homosexuals, he loves sinners. But we don't embrace their lifestyle. We're also told the Hillsong brand of Christianity is one marked with pursuing earthly treasures, entertainment, celebrity, and sensationalism. Now again, I'll show you why I'm saying that. It's kind of like pop Christianity, drawing from all the entertainment and commercial success of the 21st century. Pop Christianity appeals to the temporal at the expense of the eternal. And it's not unique to Hillsong Christianity. It was the sociologist Christian Smith in his book Soul Searching, whose research formulated the most popular beliefs that today's professing Christians hold to. Through interviewing hundreds of Christians, his research revealed that professing Christians' most important beliefs about their faith are this: God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. Good people go to heaven when they die. All right, let me just ask you about the last one. What's wrong with that? Good people go to heaven when they die. There are none. Thank you very much. Praise God for you answering that. There are none. No, not one, the Bible says. So how do good people go to heaven? They don't. Well, how do we get to heaven? Through Jesus. He paid for our sins. That's the only way. We're only good because of him. His righteousness has been given to us through faith. He took our sins, gave us his righteousness. Smith coined the term moralistic therapeutic deism to describe this form of Christianity. It is moralistic in that there are rules, deistic in that there is a God, and therapeutic because the goal of this faith is happiness. Well, here's the thing. Brian Houston, founder of Hillsong Church, his book, You Need More Money. Yeah, tell me about it, right? Is that material? Absolutely. And then you start looking at their worship experience. And I shared with you, I think it was last year, how their Christmas show was like a burlesque show from the 20s. How is that worship before God? It's not. Hillsong Gold Coast literally turned its service into a circus. Doubt that? That's their worship service. Is that worshiping God? Again, who are we worshiping? Almighty God? The creator of heaven and earth? Norwich Cathedral in England had a helter-skelter installed. Reverend Jonathan Myrick delivered a sermon atop the carnival ride saying, God is a tourist attraction, and God wants to be attractive to us, for us to enjoy ourselves, each other, and the world around us. And this glorious helter-skelter is just about that. This is what it looked like. And an Anglican church installed a mini golf course in its sanctuary. The Roman Catholic Church designed a Pokemon Go style app for you to play with Follow JC Go, and you catch all the saints of the church for your pilgrimage. What is going on? Church in Texas had this installed for their worship. It was during March Madness, very appropriate. But this is their altar or stage or whatever. This is their worship. Is that what we need to worship a holy God? Absolutely not. We need to be careful when we worship God that it's not about entertaining us, that it's about worshiping the creator of heaven and earth, a holy God. See, we're more interested today in happiness than holiness, my feelings more than God's desire for my life. And now we're reaping what we've been sowing for years. Christians, and many times so-called Christians, who embrace a Christianity that you don't even find in the Bible anymore. And just when you think it might get better, it gets more bizarre. Listen to what the Roman Catholic Church is doing, even worse than Pope Francis blessing a Pacama goddess idol a week earlier. This is what they looked like, worshiping this idol. We're told Pope Francis advances the one world religion at Vatican with female shaman leading worship service dedicated to Inca Mother Earth goddess Pacama at Amazon Sina. For Archbishop Vigano, this is consistent with Francis's aberrant Abu Dhabi declaration that alleges that God wills all religions. So, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, all religions, we're all worshiping the same God. That's what he's saying. He observes personally that Pacaman cult in the Vatican Gardens in St. Peter's Basilica and during the Synod closing mass by placing an idolatrous plant on the altar. He calls this Pacaman show an initiatory rite of the new religion in order to align the church with anti-human and anti-Christian strategies that dominate the global scene and are supported by those powers. He's trying to bring the world together into one world religion. It's even worse than that. Think about, in the Bible, one of the worst atrocities, idols, that were ever established. Here it is. This is what the Roman Catholic Church set up. Molech, the god the children of Israel and the Canaanites, the pagans, placed their children in his arms to sacrifice those fiery hands. Wow. And it's placed at Rome's Colosseum at the entrance. Why would you do that? Of all the things that you do, why would you put an idol like that? The statue of Molech was erected 9 days prior to the opening of the Amazon Synod, which was plagued with controversy from the beginning after a ceremony in the Vatican Gardens involving the pagan goddess Pacaama, which was held in the presence of Pope Francis and top-ranking prelates. Some Catholics are distressed that the pagan god Molech has been erected at the entrance to the Colosseum, which is one of the many amphitheaters where Christians were tortured and executed for their entertainment of the pagan crowds. Understand that the Catholic Church owns the Colosseum. They're the ones that put this idol there. Okay, this is not some other group. This is the Roman Catholic Church doing this. We're told, we were so excited the day we decided to go to the Colosseum, Alexandra Clark told Life Site News via email. She and her sister Tiffany were looking forward to visiting the site of Christian martyrdom. But the moment we got there, the sight that greeted us was horrifying. Standing guard over the entrance was the colossal pagan statue of Molech. It was placed in the prime spot so that everyone that entered into the Colosseum had to pass by it. Wow. Look at what's on his chest, okay? I'll give you a close-up of it. This is what we're erecting to let people see? The sacrifice of children? How horrible. Why in the world would you put up with something like that? The only reason is that they're in darkness. They don't want to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. It would go against what they believe. They have no problem promoting a false Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. And God says, come out. But their actions are saying, we will not. We're going deeper and darker. And let me say this. I'm not just picking on the Roman Catholic Church. I'm picking on the Protestant Church as well, because they're coming together. And again, I never thought it would happen as quickly as it is. I really thought the Protestant Church was pretty solid in the Word of God and knew what God's Word said, but they've moved so far away from the Word of God now, they are embracing Roman Catholicism. And here's the thing. Roman Catholicism and Protestantism are different, okay? And understand, as they come together, it's not the Catholic Church is compromising what they believe. It's the Protestant Church. When the Roman Catholic Church talks about grace, it's different than what we believe. Our grace is unmerited favor. God is freely giving us something we don't deserve, eternal life. It's not something we earn. We don't work for it at all. Grace in the Catholic Church is, yes, God gives us a gift, but we have to maintain it. We have to work for it. So there's a baptism and communion, confirmation, all these things that you have to go through. And even then, you don't get into heaven. You have to go to purgatory to atone for your sins there. So when Jesus said that it is finished on the cross of Calvary, he didn't mean it. Of course he did. In fact, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, meaning the work was completed. But see, the Protestant Church has to compromise that belief. There's coming a false prophet. And this is during the tribulation period. So along with the Antichrist, we don't know who he's going to be. But we also don't know who the false prophet is going to be. But I have an idea where he's going to come from. But this is what we're told in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I'm sorry. This is not a prophet of God. This false religious leader has two horns, and he appears to be a lamb, but he's not. He's not a believer. He speaks deception, and he's like a dragon. He's a false prophet. And that will get the world to worship the Antichrist in his pseudo-resurrection, appearing like Jesus Christ. They will worship the Antichrist as God. Now, this is interesting. The Roman Catholic Church and the Islamic Church, what they did on February 13th, 2019, they signed One World Religion Covenant. Is Jesus Christ the same as Allah? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. How could we sign a covenant with them? Very interesting. We're told a historic document signed recently by Pope Francis and leading Muslim Imam Sheikh Ahmad Al-Tayyib, whose official title is the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, has many observers very concerned. This historic meeting between the head of the Roman Catholic Church and the most important imam in Sunni Islam took place in Abu Dhabi at a gathering of religious leaders representing Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and other faiths. So there's just more than just them. On the surface, the covenant entitled The Document on Human Fraternity for World Peace and Living Together stipulates its intention is to foster peace between nations, religions, and ethnic groups while combating extremism and violence. Obviously, this is an admirable effort worthy of support. Yet certain ambiguous language in the document regarding God leads many to be cautious of the implications that may arise, particularly the idea that such a document could form the groundwork for a one-world religion. The document uses the same term, God, to simultaneously reference the God of the Bible and Allah. Again, Ella is not a god. It's a demon, okay? Not the same. One glaring example of this categorizes Christians and Muslims as we who believe in God. In other words, the whole idea is we worship the same God, is what it's saying. Moreover, the document claims that the idea that people should adhere to a certain religion should be rejected. Therefore, according to this document, the perfect will of God allows for hundreds of different religions that must all be considered as equally valid. Well, that's interesting because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that what all these other religions do? Absolutely not. And again, we're moving closer towards this one world religion. Robert Mueller said these words, and really, speaking of this one world religion, it's kind of interesting. He was the former Assistant Secretary General at the UN. This is what he said. We have brought the world together as far as we can politically. To bring about a true world government, the world must be brought together spiritually. What we need is a United Nations of religions. Isn't that amazing? That's just what the Bible said is going to happen. It's like they read the Bible and they're following the storyline, but they didn't. They're doing these things that they believe on their own. And this is the heart of man moving away from God. Look at how the Catholic Church is reaching out to the Protestant Church and how this is all coming together. In this picture, you see Francis Chan here with priests, and they're all praying over Francis Chan, a Protestant. And we're told this. Our issues was less about Chan's preaching and more about the tactic approval he continually gives to rank heretics. Chan has taken it a step further. He has teamed up with the Mother of Harlots and is giving full approval to the Roman Catholicism as he sits, takes his shoes off, and allow Catholic priests to pray over him at the One Thing Ecumenical Conference. The One Thing Conference is held annually at IHOP KC, International House of Prayer, Kansas City, a church, charismatic church run by Mike Bickle out of Kansas City. When Khan invited the priest up on stage to pray for him, they spoke of each other as brothers who partake in the Eucharist, the Roman Catholic perversion of the Lord's Supper, and discuss the desire to be united in their common faith. So we partake together in the Eucharist, where the bread and wine turn into the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Not because I said so, but that's what the Bible says. And I know they'll go to John and they'll use that as their proof text, but again, read on in John, where Jesus says that that the flesh profits nothing. And again, the little magic hocus pocus that changes the bread into wine doesn't. You'll never find that in the scriptures. At one moment, a Catholic priest began to chant the Lord's Prayer the way it is chanted in a Roman Catholic Mass while Chan sat there with his head bowed. The entire congregation joined in on the repetitious chant. Chan declines to give the gospel to a Catholic because the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to. You know, think about this for a minute. And I've watched the Catholic channels from time to time. And you watch them and they repeat these prayers over and over. It's a mantra. I mean, this is what Hindus do and so on. Why are you doing this? The Lord came against vain repetition. When we pray, we talk to him. He wants a conversation. Could you imagine going to your spouse and talking to him? Hi, hon, I love you. 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 Hi, hon, and you get faster and faster because that's what they do. And she would leave you. Because that's just crazy. She wants a conversation. If my wife wants a conversation with me and not just me repeating words over and over again, do you think the Lord wants me to hear words over and over and over and over again? No, he wants to talk. You see, sin separated us from God. That fellowship was broken. Jesus didn't come just to save us out of hell. He came to restore that fellowship that sin had broken. And so God wants that intimate fellowship with us. Another article tells us this. Over the last 12 months, we've seen major efforts by the Vatican to build a bridge between Catholics and multiple religious leaders around the world, and with great success. It is a continuation of a decades-old attempt to gather all religions into an all-exclusive global religious community, and it is in the last stages of development. The question is not, will a one-world religion be formed, but how close are we to its culmination? In his book, Paris Strike Up, Mikhail Gorbachev said that there are three root causes for war: political conflicts, religious conflicts, and economic conflicts. His offered solution was a one-world government, a global religious system, and a global economy. Again, he read the Bible. No, he didn't. But this is the heart of man, to move away from God, develop this one-world government, one-world religious system, and a global economy. I mean, if you look at some of the reports about the economies of the world, they can go at any second. And that will usher in the ability to form a global economy. On page 231, Mr. Gorbachev put together an all-embracing system of international security. Item number 4II of this list states, we must extirpate all genocide, apartheid, and religious exclusiveness. To extirpate means to kill off. Therefore, Mr. Gorbachev is saying that we must kill off or abolish all religious exclusive individuals. Who is that? Okay? We're exclusive because we believe Jesus is the only way. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe judgment is coming because God is going to judge sin. So understand what's happening in this world. Where do we fit into this picture? We don't. We don't. And we'll talk about it in our next study when we look at social credit systems. And they evaluate you. Are you speaking up for the government or against the government? Are you holding on to a religious belief or aren't you? There's lots of trouble out there if you hold on to what God has said in His Word and you hold on to Jesus. And I realize that many Christians don't care, or many aren't even aware of what's going on in the church today. They don't see this push between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church under the leadership of the Pope. But I'll just share this report with you. It's only a matter of time when the Holy Spirit will move and make us one under the Vicar of Christ on the earth, the Pope. Following more than 500 years of separation, American and European Protestant leaders met with Pope Francis last week, and this is from 2015, so a few years back, to finalize the reunification of the two churches under the Holy See. This historic agreement is the result of a year's worth of unpublicized talks between Protestant leaders and the Vatican. Understand, this is going undercover, okay? This is not something that is being spoken of out there. Look at the people that are joining them. These are people, and Tony Palmer is no longer with us. He's died. I believe he died a few years back. Others. Rick Warren. Joel Osteen. This is where we're at, guys. We're told prominent American pastors Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, respectively, as well as Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, were among the Protestant delegation that met with Pope Francis last week. Pastor Warren, founder of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, spoke with members of the International Press in St. Peter's Square. Listen to what he said. Now, this is a Protestant leader that ministers to probably millions of people. This is what he said. Protestants as a people have a long history of heresy. The time for reconciliation is now in order to ensure a full and dogmatic transition into the folds of the church. So we have a long history of heresy? Are you kidding me? Now, granted, we're not perfect, but don't you think that getting the gospel message right is one of the most important messages out there? And the Roman Catholic Church misses it because it tells you that you have to work your way to heaven, that Jesus is not enough. Or you go to Mary. And yet the Bible tells us there is one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. So why do I have to go to Mary? I don't. I just go to him. Moments before the meeting with reporters, the entire Protestant delegation, for the first time ever, entered the confessional to take part individually in the sacrament of penance. So going into the confessional. I thought we could just confess our sins before the Lord. Why do I have to go to a priest? He's a mediator. I don't need a mediator. I need Jesus. It's important that we practice in these sacred rituals before asking our congregation to do the same, Pastor Osteen said, adding that this time, his time in confession was immensely moving and a moving experience. As Protestants around the world make the transition to Catholicism, many are wondering what exactly that means for them. First and foremost, we acknowledge the Pope's infallibility with regard to universal moral declarations, the authority of the church magistrate, faith, and ex cathedra. Ex cathedra means with the full authority of office, especially the Pope's infallibility as defined in Roman Catholic doctrine. This was said by Father Cliff Brogan, a former Protestant pastor, who was the first of the delegation to be ordained as a priest at the Vatican. Secondly, we participate in the sacrament of the Eucharist by accepting the actual body and blood of Christ, an event known as transubstantiation, at the conclusion of the Holy Mass. Now, again, read your Bibles in the Old Testament. And did God forbid the drinking of blood? Yes. So why would God allow us to do that now? Why would it become his blood? It makes no sense. As part of their introduction into the Catholic faith, all Protestants above the age of 15 are required to undergo a Catholic confirmation, one of three sacraments of initiation, out of seven total, which Catholics can receive. Most, if not all, of us have been baptized, said Father Brogan. However, without formal confirmation, our Protestant baptisms will be null, thus preventing us from entering the kingdom of heaven. So now we can't even get into heaven unless we have these sacraments and we're baptized in the Catholic Church. But I thought baptism was an outward sign of what's already taken place in my heart. Baptism doesn't save me, Jesus does. Remember what I told you. The Protestant Church keeps compromising and compromising what it believes. The Catholic Church hasn't compromised anything. Additionally, during the transition period, American Protestant families whose children attend Sunday school are to receive vouchers allowing them to participate in CCD programs at area Catholic churches. So instead of coming here and going to Sunday school and learning about Jesus, now you're going to go to CCD classes. In a show of support for the reunification under the Holy See, the United Kingdom announced Wednesday that it is taking steps to reunify Northern Ireland with the Republic of Ireland. The government of the UK has acknowledged the stark differences between the two countries, but according to one official, we are, for the first time, one people united under the Bishop of Rome, acting together as the bride and servant of Christ. Wow, that's how fast it's happening, guys. The religions of the world are coming together. Another article, this week we received a letter to the editor that alerted us to plans for a 2020 global year of the Bible. Sounds great, right? Billions of people could potentially read the Bible. Sounds great. It's an ecumenical movement, though. Let's all come together no matter what. Global conversations. Missionary leaders from over 34 countries convened at the Museum of the Bible on Monday morning to launch AD 2020 Global Year of the Bible, a first-of-its-kind evangelical initiative endorsed by Roman Catholic Pope Francis. In a recorded video endorsement from the Vatican, Pope Francis praised the Global Year of the Bible initiative and told those leading it to be encouraged. Promoters include over 500 leaders and organizations from 200 countries, YWAM, American Bible Society, Wycliffe Bible Translators, the World Evangelical Alliance, and Call to All. Many other Bible translations and missionary groups from around the world are involved. One should read the entire article to get the full scope. It's staggering. And groups like Pulse and others who stage enormous gatherings of youth are also involved. However, the article states that the entire endeavor is being heartily endorsed by Pope Francis in a recorded video from the Vatican. You know, it's been a few years back, we actually had the Museum of the Bible had their little promo on our radio station. And I can't remember if I was listening to it or someone else was listening to it, and they heard the Pope give an endorsement. And I called them on it. And the people who were doing the recording basically said, yeah, we've had a lot of flack from that, but this is what they want, and we have to record what they want. And we pulled them off the air because of it. It's too confusing. When you have a Pope who's trying to unite the religions of the world together and trying to get the Protestants to join, I'm not going to have that on the air. Here's a big one. And I wasn't even going to talk about this. But it got my attention because I see the church buying into this. And I've heard people from churches talk about this. What's the big deal? Was Jesus a socialist? And there are people who will fight you on this one. And they'll tell you, absolutely he was. Socialism is what's going to unite the world governments together, because the government will have control of every aspect of your life, from birth to death. And so we need to be aware of this. Was Jesus a socialist? Listen to what the Huffington Post put. Not a Christian organization by any means, but this is what they wrote. As people around the world celebrate Christmas, it's worth remembering that Jesus was a socialist. Of course, he was born long before the rise of industrial capitalism in the 19th century, but his radical ideas have influenced many critics of capitalism, including many prominent socialists and even Pope Francis. Pope Francis has consistently criticized the human and spiritual damage caused by global capitalism, widening inequality, and corporate sweatshops. Last week, he blamed the God of money for the extreme violence that is taking place around the world. A ruthless global economy, he argued, leads marginalized people to violence. I don't even get that. If the economy is going good, you get to work, right? You get to make money. But again, trying to promote socialism. In 2013, he released a remarkable 84-page document in which he attacked unfettered capitalism as a new tyranny, criticized the idolatry of money, and urged politicians to guarantee all citizens dignified work, education, and health care. This is why Sanders often said that the U.S. should learn from Sweden, Norway, and Denmark, countries with greater equality, a higher standard of living for working families, better schools, free universities, less poverty, a cleaner environment, higher voter turnout, stronger unions, universal health care, and a much wider safety net. Sounds anti-business. Forbes magazine ranked Denmark as the number one country for business. The United States is ranked number 18. That is not true, okay? Bernie Sanders and others have said this very often about these countries. Sweden, Norway, Denmark, they're socialist countries. They're not. They're capitalist. And yet, who questions them on that? And here's the thing that's going on today, guys. Huge push. And we'll talk about how not only in the Democratic Party, but the Republican Party, this push for socialism is growing stronger. And again, it's control of the people. You see, I have to control you so you depend upon me, and then you won't go against me. I guess I can understand why the world buys into this, but I don't understand why the church is. I don't understand why they think Jesus was a socialist. I don't get it. If socialism is nothing more than being kind to other people, well, then you would think, yeah, Jesus was a socialist if you're just kind to other people. Can you be a capitalist and be kind to people? Of course you can, but that's not what they portray, right? I mean, they look at Donald Trump and they mock him for his capitalistic approach to things. Do you realize he doesn't take a salary? He gives his money to charity organizations. He doesn't take a salary. Well, that's pretty good. Give him credit. John D. Rockefeller gave away more money than anyone in human history. He was a capitalist, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, giving millions away. They're capitalists. What is socialism? Socialism is the concentration of power into the hands of government elites to achieve the following purposes: central planning of the economy and the radical redistribution of wealth. Jesus never called for any of that. None of it, guys. Nowhere in the New Testament does he advocate for the government to punish the rich or even to use tax money to help the poor. He doesn't promote the ideas of state ownership of businesses or central planning of the economy. In Luke 12, Jesus is confronted by a man who wants him to redistribute wealth. Master, the man says to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And then he rebukes the man for being envious of his sibling. How about the parable of the talents, which was a form of money in Jesus' day? A man entrusted three of his workers with his wealth. The two who invested the money and made a profit were praised, and the one who buried his share so he wouldn't lose any of it was reprimanded. That's an endorsement for capitalism, right? Not socialism. Jesus spoke of the difficulty for a rich man to enter into heaven, not because money is evil. It's not money. It's the love of money that's evil. And was Jesus promoting a socialist model when he kicked the money changers out of the temple in Jerusalem? No. The location where the incident occurred was in the temple area. It was one of the holiest places, God's house. He was not angry at buying and selling in and of themselves. He was angry that these things happened in a house of prayer. So he drove them out. He didn't drive him from a marketplace or a bank. Why? Because he didn't come against that. There is no evidence that Jesus was a socialist. There's a lot of evidence that he supported free markets. And Jesus loved the people. Yes, he told us to take care of people, but not to have the government do it. That was not what he said. And I think it's important, I'm going to close this section on this one world religion this way, that this one world religion is going to play a vital role. This is the Pope at the United Nations. We'll see in our next study that this one world religion is going to help usher in this one world government. And we as a church need to be careful in the days we're living in. Because if you read the church, one of the letters that Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, he rebukes them. He's going to spew them out of his mouth. In fact, they have moved so far away from Jesus that he's outside the church knocking to get in. That's the movement we're in right now, where we're moving farther and farther and farther away from God. God says, come out, be my people. Many in the church today are saying, we will not. Now, I just want to touch on this quickly. I know you've been here a long time. This study is longer than our next one, so praise God for that, for you guys anyway. But I want to touch on this. We're God says, I formed you in the womb. Don't touch. And yet, we seem to have no problem with this idea of aborting children. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:32. Because a lot of people say, well, I don't necessarily support abortion, but, you know, I vote for government people who may support it, but I don't support it. Listen to what we're told here. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And he goes, well, absolutely, all the things that were mentioned. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We as a body of believers need to take a stand for righteousness. We need to take a stand for the things of God. We can't just ignore them. And I'm not saying be obnoxious. Jesus didn't say, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for being obnoxious. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are to love people, reach out to them. And I'll just share this with you, how bad things are getting. Clergy gather in a prayer circle before the clinic blessing at the Whole Women's Health in Austin, Texas on July 9th, 2019. Joining together to bless the abortion clinic, the murder of children, you might as well put the statue of Molech there, right? Because that's what you're doing. You're offering your children to the God of convenience, pleasure. One article said this: with their perseverance as well as their prayers, 10 diverse faith leaders proclaimed what too few people have heard. Religious people can be pro-choice, not in spite of their faith, but because of it. Too few have heard this, in large part because Christian conservatives have been exceptionally loud and strident in condemning abortion as religiously and morally unacceptable. But their religious understanding of abortion is not the only understanding. It has never been. The blessing of the Whole Woman's Health Clinic in Austin on Tuesday, July 9th, in cooperation with the Texas Freedom Network and the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, is one recent example of a long tradition of progressive faith communities supporting women making reproductive decisions according to their own conscience. We don't follow what our heart wants to do because our heart is desperately wicked. We follow what God has said in His Word. Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Unitarian Universals, United Church of Christ members, Disciples of Christ members, and Reform and Reconstructionist Jews are among the people of faith who affirm individuals free of others' judgment, considering all options for responding to a pregnancy. While these progressive traditions differ on some matters of belief, they share a core set of values. They believe that each person is created in the divine image with the right and capability to make decisions about their own bodies and their own lives. Because our prophetic teachings emphasize caring for our neighbors, progressive faith communities are called to respond to pregnant people with compassion and affirmation. We know that making reproductive decisions can be hard work spiritually and emotionally, yet we believe God accepts the decisions of conscience each person makes. Bestowing blessings on an abortion clinic, however, is more than symbolic. Tuesday ceremonies and others like it that have been held in Maryland, Ohio, Washington, D.C., brought solace and encouragement to the clinic's clients and the healthcare professionals who serve them. During our ceremony in Austin, I had the honor of sharing journal entries from past clients. As I spoke their words of honesty and wisdom, I was moved to tears by their strength, resolve, and deep faith. We recognize that those who receive care at the clinic may struggle with stigma, shame, and guilt that originates not necessarily from within themselves, but from messages taught by their families, communities, and places of worship. I disagree with that. God has given us a consciousness, and He's told us what is right and wrong. And we can harden our hearts, sear our hearts with a hot iron so we don't feel that anymore. So to say that it's everyone else's fault that's making these people feel bad is wrong. God has put that consciousness in there that is showing them that it's wrong. I can't even read the rest of this. It's just so sad to me to see people supposedly of faith support the murder of children. Is that a piece of tissue? It absolutely isn't. Is that a piece of tissue? Absolutely not. And yet, God says, I formed you in the womb. So having the picture of the god Molech at the Roman Colosseum makes sense, right? Because I really think that they're going to cave in on that matter as well. Let me ask you this. What about children that are born mentally challenged? Should they be aborted before they're born? We can find out if they're mentally challenged. And why would we want to bring them into this world mentally challenged? Why don't you ask that little girl, right? This is a report from CBS News. 100% of babies in Iceland who are diagnosed with Down syndrome prenatally are aborted. 100% of children who are mentally retarded are aborted. That's murder. Who's speaking up for these people that have no voice? I don't understand that. I don't understand how you could sleep at night. I don't get it. And I think, you know, one of the saddest statements I heard was, the most dangerous place for a child is in the womb of its mother in the United States of America. The most dangerous place. It should be the place where children should be the most protected. But again, God of pleasure, right? This is what they did. Hot, outstretched arms. They would lay their children in the hands of the god Molech. And because these children obviously would be screaming, they would bang drums loudly so they couldn't hear the screams anymore. God says, come out from among them and be my people. And we're saying, we will not. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 30 through 32, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, that's what they were doing with the god Molech. You defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. No, God's saying, come out from among them. Don't go down those paths. You're not going to find peace. You're not going to find comfort. Not at all. And I'll close with this, because, you know, we need something good, right? Amen to that? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But, you know, we're going to talk about, what are we to do in the days we're living in? That's what we're going to finish up with in our last study, because I think it's that important. Yes, the Lord's coming back, but let's not just sit back and do nothing, right? Because there's a world of hurting people who don't know Jesus that need to come to that saving faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word being so clear. And forgive us for our hearts being so hard and not accepting what your word has said. And I just pray, Lord, help us to be witnesses of you wherever we go, to take a stand for what we believe in and not compromise our faith, but to stand strong, shine brightly, be that salt, that preserving force in a world that's decaying quickly. Lord, we love you so much, and I pray for any here. No one would be discouraged or fearful, but Lord, it would encourage us because you warned us of these things. Now you want us to go out and share with others. You've given us what a tremendous witness. Thank you, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.